The title of today's sermon is Make Your Choice. The book of Proverbs, they speak of two ways of life. They might simply be spoken of as the right way and the wrong way. And there are indeed two ways, as we'll see today. God is very clear that we need to make a choice as to which way we choose. And we'll see that it's not possible to straddle the fence. The two ways might be described as wise and foolish, quite often in the book of Proverbs and in the New Testament as well. God speaks of those who are wise, wise virgin, foolish virgins. That's another way to say it, because it is indeed foolish to reject the way of God. In the very beginning of the Bible, in the book of Genesis, God described the two ways of life by those two trees. And people got tired of hearing about the two trees. They would say, oh no, not the two trees again. But we can look back, brethren, and it's a stark warning to us. How many people chose of the right tree when the apostasy came? We found out that the fruit was not good, that many people had chosen of the wrong tree and sat there glibly and glumly saying, I don't want to hear about the trees anymore. So, brethren, we'll try to say it again today, but say it in maybe a few ways that are a little bit different. We are to choose. God tells us to choose the correct tree, the right tree, the tree of life, not the one that is so appealing, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Yes, we like to pontificate. Yes, we like to say, boy, I can tell. Don't tell me which way to go. You know, I'll decide for myself. But God says one tree leads to blessings, what God calls blessings. This is another way we can look at the two ways, blessings and cursings. One way leads to blessings. It produces abundant life, prosperity and happiness, relationship with God, while the other tree, the one that is so alluring and so tempting and so attractive, the other tree leads and will bring cursings. Cursings to our lives, even here and now, will bring sorrow and misery and eventually death. Again, another way to talk of the two ways that we choose from, life and death. One way is good, the other way is bad. Which will we choose? And unfortunately, too many people try to choose both. Which one will we obey? And brethren, ultimately, each and every one of us, we choose for ourselves. No one else can make the choice for us. When our children are young, we do our very best to aim them in the right direction, to give them the foundation so that they might choose correctly and obey. We have the opportunity. We can choose reverence for God's way. The Bible uses, the King James Bible talks about the fear of the Lord. I prefer not to think of cowering and shuddering and being fearful of God, even though if we go against God's way, there is that connotation. We can choose respect and honor and reverence for God or the Lord, or if we don't, we are automatically choosing to despise knowledge, to reject knowledge. Turn over to Romans chapter 6, brethren. The point is, out of these two ways, when we make our choice, there is no in-between. It is a false concept to say I can be going toward God, in the direction of God, God's way, God's highway, traveling His way, and at the same time be traveling the way of the world and Satan's way, because they are diametrically opposed to each other. They are in opposite directions. We cannot have one foot on the train that's going to God and one foot on the train that's going to the world, because we would be split in half. But yet people still try to do both. They try to straddle the fence, as I mentioned a while ago. But brethren, be sure of this. It is an all or nothing proposition. One way leads to freedom. One way leads to bondage. Satan is very wise. He's called very subtle in the Bible. He makes good, the goodness of God, he makes it seem difficult, unreachable. He makes it seem like it's too hard, it's too difficult, unappealing. And at the same time, he's the one that makes evil look enticing and rewarding, promising. Romans 6 in verse 16. This is talking about obedience. And it tells us who we are following, because we do not want to fall in the trap of fooling ourselves. Some people, way too many people, again, evidenced by the great falling away, they fool themselves into saying, I am following God because I hung around, you know, the auditorium, I hung around, you know, the organization, I hung around people who were in the organization or the corporation, and they fooled themselves because they were not being obedient to God. Look how clear Paul puts it in Romans 6 and verse 16. Know ye not, that means, don't you know that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey? He's saying, whoever you are obeying, or whatever you are obeying, what laws, what principles, what statutes, what commandments, his servants you are whom you obey, whether of sin unto death, that's the result of sin, that's breaking, being obedient to things other than the commandments, that's being obedient to the pull of the world, or, and here's the right choice, God tells us over and over what the right choice is, of obedience unto righteousness. If we obey God and the way God directs us, then we are servants of righteousness, because we are servants to whomsoever we obey. I turn over to Luke chapter 16. We're talking today about making our choice. Make a choice. If we choose sin, if we choose to serve sin, the result is surely death. If we choose to serve obedience, the result is what Revelation 19:8 calls the righteousness of the saints. And brethren, be sure of this. No one beats the odds. God is not mocked. Which will be our master? Whom will we serve? Which will be the one we serve with all of our being. No holds barred. Luke 16:33. There's a clarification here that says we cannot straddle the fence. We can't be Saturday Sabbath keepers and then all the rest of the week, you know, run with the pack. No servant, and we are servants of God, servants of Jesus Christ, and we do that by being servants of all of each other. No servant can serve two masters, for either he'll hate the one or and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Now, mammon is a term that we don't understand real well. It just has to do with the ways of the world. There are many people who love this world. They love the ways of the world, whether it's the parades, the government, or whatever the world has, the institutions of the world. It also applies to ill-gotten gain, because if you're in the world, all the world does not follow God. And what we end up doing if we don't serve God is we are putting our confidence in the wrong source. And as we go along today, we'll see that that's wrong wisdom, wrong knowledge. So it's real simple, and everybody hears these words, and everybody thinks they understand them. Choose correctly, and we live. Choose poorly, and we perish. And I think everybody agrees with that. Why is it then? How is it that so many miss the mark? Let's go to Deuteronomy 30, and we're going to see a scripture that we've seen many, many times before. We are not allowed to have it both ways. That is pollution. That is confusion. God doesn't work that way. God requires a total commitment, or else you cannot serve God and mammon. God says, make your choice. But then, just to make sure we make the right choice, God gives us the correct answer. Deuteronomy 30, verse 19. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death. And brethren, it is the same for us right now. God has set before us, each of us, individually, whether we are young or old, married or single, it doesn't matter. It has been set before us. I have set before you life and death, blessings and cursings. These are the choices. And then God says, therefore, choose life, that both you and your seed, your children, may live. Now, here's the part that is difficult. Everybody that reads this says, I choose life. That's my choice. And then they promptly choose the ways of this world. I'd like to put a little bit of different emphasis on this scripture and see if we can drive it home a little bit. We're all very familiar with that verse. And we put the emphasis on choose life, because the other way is wrong and it leads to death. It's almost become a worn-out cliche in God's church, choose life. And who would make any other choice? Nobody would make another choice. Let's read the verse this way. Let's read it a little bit differently. I have set before you life and death, blessings and cursings. Therefore, choose. Okay, now, I'm trying to drive a point home about making a choice. Choose. Don't take it for granted that we're headed the right way. Don't keep getting up every Monday and doing the same things the way we've always done them. Make a choice. Make our choice. Choose between the two. Choose between good and evil. Because, brethren, we're not going there. Over in John 8:44, Satan says you can have it both ways. Remember, he told Eve, you can have it both ways. Eat of the tree of the knowledge in good and evil, and you will not die. You can have everything that there is. You can have eternal life. You can have the knowledge of good and evil. You can have it both ways. And brethren, today, there are a lot of people that believe that you can have it both ways. They live with one foot in the world and one foot among God's people. They pay lip service to God's way. I love God. I appreciate God. I thank God. And they think erroneously that God will be appeased with a token acknowledgement. Let's go over to Matthew chapter 22. We must make our choice. It has to be something that we stop and we say, this is what I am going to do. Matthew 22. Brethren, nothing short of a total commitment is sufficient. I have met Christians, and you have probably met Christians, that say, I am going to do it God's way. If the circumstances work out, I'm going to follow what God says to do. If, as long as my boss goes along with it, I'm going to walk in the truth. As long as my family doesn't give me too much trouble over it. You see, that's equivocating. That's letting down. That is not a total commitment. A total commitment says, I will lay my life down to do it God's way, if that is what is required. Thankfully, most of the time we only have to lay our lives down spiritually. We have to take a stand for what's right and wrong. Yes, we have to walk away from friends. We have to walk away from jobs and certain circumstances. In Matthew 22, let's go to verse 37. Jesus said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. That leaves absolutely no room for going out and rubbing shoulders, you know, or with the people in the world, or letting down, or saying, you know, I do it God's way. Enough of the week, I get to do it my way sometimes, and that's going to have to be sufficient. Brethren, in the Church of God, this is just a hunch that I have, because like so many of you, brethren, I've been in the church for a lot of years, and I prayed real hard that Jesus would come back in the 70s. I was ready. In fact, The truth is, I wasn't ready because my prayer went something like this. You know, I didn't think this out, but, oh, Lord, come now. I don't care if you call anybody else. I'm ready. You know, that's not love. You know, it's more correct to say, you know, God's will be done. Jesus Christ, come back when it's time. God the Father knows when it's time. And that's our prayer. And so, you know, we're not going to say our Lord delays his coming. He's going to come back exactly when he's supposed to come back. But over the years, we've seen so many people that their faith, their religion was, you know, just getting themselves to church on Saturday. They would memorize a few scriptures, and some of them were good scriptures. They enjoyed the scriptures. They would speculate on some prophecy. They would look forward to the feast because, you know, that would be a good vacation when you could take in all the sights. Not that it's wrong to take in the sights coming and going, but we're there for a spiritual feast. Too many people did not internalize and live God's way of life, as though we were in the kingdom already, as though Jesus Christ were walking right by our side. Actually, he should be in us, God the Father in us. Our Christianity is a way of living life. It's, you know, not just this life that we have right now where we go water skiing, snow skiing, swimming, goose hunting, you know, not that life, but eternal life, the kind of life that God the Father would have us live, where there is peace and happiness and patience and long-suffering and all the fruits of the Spirit. Live life, capital L, eternal life, the way it's going to be in the kingdom of God. As we go through the verses today, we're going to look at some definitions. Some of the words that we will look at are words like knowledge, understanding, wisdom. Those each go up a scale, and we'll see that in a little while. But brethren, knowing God's law is not enough. Understanding the plan of God is insufficient. We got all excited when we begin to know the ways of God and to understand that his plan pointed out through the feast days how Jesus Christ was going to come back and establish the way of God on earth, the kingdom of God. Brethren, there is more. We must be living God's way of life. And we're going to be mainly in the book of Proverbs today. In fact, if you turn over to Proverbs chapter 1 and put your marker there, that's where our working text for today will be. The book of Proverbs have practical guidelines for living God's way of life. It's easy to sit in Sabbath service and say, we have to live God's way of life. But how do we go about it? What do we do with kids and dogs and bicycles and mates and jobs and bosses and all the things that we encounter? How do we live God's way of life? Brethren, believing in God's way of life is only a part of the equation. I put this down in your notes. We're not going to go there right now. John 11:26, because it says it so clearly, believing is only half of the equation. Jesus Christ said, whosoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Well, we've had too many people in the church that believed in Jesus, or like Mr. Armstrong used to say, believe on Jesus, but that's only half of the equation. We have to live like Jesus. And those are his words in John 11:26. Now, brethren, as we go to the book of Proverbs, don't say, that's the children's section of the Bible. Proverbs is not a children's book. It is a deep book, full of inspiration and wisdom. It is a sound moral guide. It is a lesson for successful lives. Indeed, Solomon was teaching his children to be royalty. They were going to rule over the nation and over nations. Let me ask one of the teenagers to come forward and pass out some papers for me. I wish you brethren that are listening in by way of the internet and on the teleconference had one of these. I'll be glad to send one out. In fact, we'll be sending one out with the countdown this week. But these are some definitions that we'll be looking at today. I'll give you a chance to pass those out a little bit. The book of Proverbs contain universal spiritual principles, Proverbs that work for everyone. If you'd like a second copy, we have plenty. Just hold your hand up if anybody would like to bring one home and put it in the bird cage or give it to one of your friends. Give it to your boss so he'll understand you better. Brethren, Proverbs are valid for all times, past, present, and future. And they tie in to all the rest of God's Word. They support the gospel. They help explain the plan of God. They're not just for the church. They're not just for God's kingdom. The Proverbs provide for happiness and fullness and a long life for everyone who uses them. Let's go through these definitions, brethren. And I'm going to go through it rather rapidly because you won't have to be writing these down. And again, I apologize to those who are listening in. We'd be glad to send a copy at any time to anybody. Knowledge. Knowledge is the accumulation of facts. That's pretty low on the totem pole when it comes to intelligence. Just gathering facts. Understanding. The definition of understanding. That's the interpretation of the facts that you've just gathered and accumulated. The interpretation of facts and discernment in using knowledge. Being able to comprehend the difference between good and evil. That's understanding. And we're going to see these phrases as we go through the scriptures in Proverbs. And Proverbs has a much, much deeper understanding and wisdom written into them than a superficial reading of the Proverbs would give you. Now, up the notch, one more, up the scale, one more notch. Wisdom. That's the insight and the character to apply the knowledge and the understanding in our lives. If we know, you know, that fire burns, but we don't have the sense to keep our hand out of the fire, we don't have the wisdom. You know, fire is hot. That's knowledge. Understanding is what is fire for. Wisdom is not getting burnt up by it. We have to apply the knowledge and the understanding in our lives. And then, brethren, in the scriptures, and the world totally misses out on this. People who want to run with the world or have one foot in the world, they miss the next point. There is what the scripture calls higher wisdom, wisdom from above, godly wisdom. It comes from living in accordance with God's law, God's way, God's ethics. Brethren, let's go ahead while we're right here and turn over to Psalms 111 and verse 10. And the world doesn't understand this. The world thinks, hey, I can live like I want. You know, a little bit of sin never hurt anybody because I'm wise enough to miss out on the detrimental side of sin. I won't get caught. There won't be any repercussions. There won't be any diseases. Nobody will get hurt. I'm too smart for that. I believe that King Solomon, who God made the most wise man who ever existed, made the mistake of thinking, hey, I see the cause, I see the effect, I'm smart enough to miss out on the effect. And, you know, he took on many problems and suffered many consequences. Psalm 111:10, the fear, that's the reverence of the respect of the honor of the Lord, is the beginning of wisdom. Now that's talking about a good wisdom. A good understanding have they who do the commandments. Now, brethren, what this is telling us is that when we keep the commandments, when we live according to God's principles, then we will grow in wisdom. To read about it, to hear about it, to know about it does not produce a godly wisdom. We have to live it, and then we understand that there is a higher wisdom, a better wisdom. Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, it says there. Understanding and wisdom, I'll add, because if we put all the verses together, it all comes together. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. And if you want to put this one in your notes, Proverbs 9 and 10. The knowledge about God, the knowledge of the Holy One, is understanding. So it's, you start going up the scale of wisdom as we begin to understand about God. Let's continue on in the definitions on the handout. The next word is justice. What does justice mean? Justice is the fair, right, proper, and balanced application of God's law. Let's talk about judgment. Judgment's a little different from justice. Judgment. Judgment is making a right decision after weighing all the facts properly. And we're told judgment is now on the house of God. If we make the right decision, God tells us what our reward is. That's a judgment. After weighing all the facts, did we keep the commandments? Did we love one another? Judgment is not always condemnation. Sometimes judgment is used in a verse to mean condemnation. But that's the judgment for broken law. A person who goes against God, who kills, murders, who commits adultery, who steals, lies, and so forth, the judgment for that kind of life is condemnation. So judgment is a complicated word, but it's the right decision after weighing all the facts. Now, equity. Equity is a difficult word, and thank God for equity. The Church of God has been lacking in equity for much of its existence. The Church of God, because of, we always had new people coming along, because of the corruptness that sometimes encroached into God's church, it was always hard to move the entire body of the church along together and growing in wisdom. And so we always had some problems with equity. Equity is fairly applying the law. Well, that ought to be real easy. God says, you sin, you die. Well, we don't impose the death penalty. Jesus Christ in John 8 gave the example of the woman taken in adultery. She should have been stoned to death. But Jesus Christ came along, and in her case, he said, sin no more. He did, you know, the men who were going to kill her, have her killed, you know, were just as guilty as she was. We got to be too big on the letter of the law in the Church of God for many years. It says this, boom, apply the penalty. And it was more the penalty than it was a blessing in applying the letter of the law. But equity calls for fairly, justly applying the law after taking into account all the circumstances that make it greater or less, whether they intensify or mitigate to make less. For example, I put this in your notes, brethren. We're not going to go there right now. Exodus chapter 22. In Exodus chapter 22, God says, if you cost somebody one of their cows or one of their bulls, you give them five back. I mean, if you did it deliberately, you stole one of their cows or killed one of their cows, you have to pay back five. That's because of all the inconvenience that you caused. That's cause for loss of income. It's because of the fact that God wants it to be a deterrent. He wants it to be a punishment. God says five is the right number. You pay back five. When it came to sheep in Exodus 22, God says, you pay back four. If you steal a sheep, you get caught, the penalty is you pay back four. But brethren, we're not going to go there today because it's too extensive to go into. But I'd like you to study through this, and I'll just briefly tell the story. 2 Samuel chapter 12 and the first 14 verses, 2 Samuel 12. That's the story of where the prophet Nathan went to King David. And when Nathan went to King David, this was not just two men sitting around jawing on the latest news. This was a very exacting appellate court proposition that was taking place. When Nathan brought the matter to David, what he was doing as the prophet and David as the king, he was saying, King David, you make a decision in this matter. Here's what happened. We don't really know how to equitably apply the law. Now, we know What the answer is, we can go back to Exodus 22 and read that the answer is, this man has to give four sheep back. But because of the way this went down, David, we're bringing this case to you, the Supreme Court. David presided over the Supreme Court of Israel. We're bringing this case to you, and you tell us what the answer is, David. Here's what happened. There was a rich man. He's over on the other side of the country. And he had thousands, no, 10,000s of sheep. All kind of sheep, and good sheep. This man was wealthy, and he was rich, and he had many friends. And in his neighborhood was a poor man. And this poor man only had one little ewe sheep. And this sheep was not for the purpose of clothing the family in the wintertime. This was a pet. The children petted it and played with it. The grass nibbled the grass around the front door of their home. They loved this particular sheep. The sheep had a name. He was the love of the children of the family. And the rich man came and he took that sheep away from that family, and he dressed it and he cooked it up. He made a big lamb roast. Wouldn't that be good? And he took that and he fed it to his friend, and he ate the poor man's sheep. And David got irate. David was enraged. He said, not only should this man pay back the four sheep, but we're not going to have this in the land of Israel. We're not going to approve of this. No way. That man should die. We don't want somebody that is so heartless, so unfeeling. And Nathan's next words crushed David. Nathan said unto David, you are the man. So David had just pronounced the death penalty upon himself, because what David had done, God had said, David, you know, you can have any of the beautiful young maidens in all of the country of Israel for wife. God said, I would have given you anything you asked, and even much more I would have given you. I've given you, you know, this land, you were king, you could have had anything, and you took the wife of another man that you couldn't. You have just pronounced the death penalty upon yourself for doing that. But buck up, David. Hearken. God has forgiven you your sin. But there was a penalty, and this is what equity is about. Equity is a difficult word even for Christians to grasp. We love the letter of the law. Bam! You know? But we can see that there are times when the punishment should be much greater than prescribed by law. Or, as in Jesus Christ's case of the equity with the woman taken in adultery, there were mitigating circumstances. We don't know what went on, but Jesus Christ said, go and sin no more. Equity is a word that we will see as we go through Proverbs. Subtlety. Subtlety is prudence, common sense, insight, shrewdness in knowing when to act and when not to act. It's about using right balance. For example, the Proverbs say, answer a fool according to his folly. And then it turns right around and says, don't answer a fool according to his folly. All right, that takes subtlety. That's common sense. When do you answer and when do you not answer? Instruction. Now, this one will fool you. When you run across the word instruction, it's not like classroom instruction. This is more, the word in the Hebrew is mukar. M-U-W-C-A-R. It means discipline, self-control, restraint of inclinations, instincts, and passions. That's instruction. And then discretion. We'll run across that word. Have discretion. Discretion is the power and the character to decide wisely and quietly for yourself. And brethren, that's what a Christian should do. We should put these things into practice in our lives. We should study these things. When a problem comes up, when a question comes up, when a situation comes up, how do we apply self-control? How do we discipline ourselves? How do we restrain from flying off the handle, you know, and following our instincts and our passion? That's discretion, the power and the character to decide quietly, wisely for ourselves. It applies to a moral a discernment that goes beyond mere knowledge. You can see there's a great depth in Proverbs. That's discretion. Dark sayings. That kind of sounds like, you know, that when you read dark sayings, it sounds kind of mystifying or something. It doesn't mean that at all. It's not talking about shady or demonic things. The dark sayings, it means there is a deeper meaning in the scriptures. Quite often it's a spiritual meaning that goes over the head of many. It's a deeper meaning over the obvious meaning of the proverb or the riddle. Yes, there is the practical, the obvious, but there are deeper meanings. That's what the Bible calls dark sayings. And the last definition that we'll look at is learning. And that has to do with instruction being received, pretty much the way we would understand it. And there's another word. In fact, a lot of times in studying Proverbs, it would be real helpful to have a concordance there and to see what the word is, because two words are commonly translated learning. One of them means to associate with, to become alike, to learn. The other one has to do with instructions being received. They're slightly different words. But brethren, the Proverbs teach us how to live our lives. And what we're talking about today is making a choice. We can't have it both ways. We have to come out of the world and be separate. The book of Proverbs is a gold mine. It's full of nuggets. As you study through Proverbs, you'll find nuggets of truth everywhere. But it's like a gold mine. You got to dig for those gold nuggets. Proverbs, sometimes they're just catchy little phrases. You know, we have catchy phrases that we use, like in the computer industry. They'll say, garbage in, garbage out. It means if you don't put the right data in, you're not going to get anything worthwhile out. That Proverbs are a little bit like that. They're catchy sayings that drive home a deeper point. But the Proverbs that we're going to be looking at, every last one of them are God-breathed. They're inspired by God. These aren't just a collection of things that Solomon might have gotten some of them from David and from wise men before. Yes, there are some like that. But they're godly inspired to help us, to show us the way. Because the book of Proverbs is based on God's law. It's based on God's way. The book of Proverbs are for practical living, to show us what to do in circumstances. I don't care what we go and do, there are guidelines in the book of Proverbs that are going to help us. Let me give you an example. The world today, and it's commonly in the news, the world believes that two homosexuals are capable, entirely able to raise up a child in the way that he should be raised up. Brethren, that's nonsense. It's the same thing with lesbians. I read something recently about two lesbians wanting to be parents, even suing the doctor for not wanting to go along with them. Brethren, it is not true. It's impossible to properly raise children that way. Look at Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 8. These are the words of God. My son, hear the instruction, we just saw that definition, of your father, and forsake not the law of your mother. God is assuming that a child coming up, and this is a young person, this isn't just a little kid, 5 or 6, these are children 9 and 10, 12 and 14, growing up people. Hear the instruction of your father. Forsake not the law of your mother. Over in Proverbs 6, in verse 20, it says, my son, keep your father's commandment, and forsake not the law of your mother. God is basing what he's saying on the fact that there should be a father and a mother in the home. There are many references to raising children and having a proper family in Proverbs. That goes to say that God intends that a child have a mother and a father. And to do anything less than that is, according to God's word, depriving the child of a great deal, up to half, it looks like, just looking at these verses, of the instructions that they should have. And here's the amazing thing about it, brethren. It's incredible. A young man in a home with a mother and a father becomes more masculine. And in the same home, a young lady with a father and a mother becomes more properly feminine. if she has a mother and a father. That's because these words in Proverbs are spiritual. They're God-breathed. God designed the family. You know, the world comes along with a substitute family that the world would call. In fact, it's in the United States, it's in Europe, it's everywhere. They're beginning to call two men a family, or two women a family. God does not go along with that. As we read through these principles that we see in Proverbs, they always apply, first of all, in a physical way. We can apply them like, don't pick up something hot because it'll burn you. But as we go through the Proverbs, they also have a greater, deeper spiritual connotation. More importantly, it is the spiritual way. Brethren, there is no getting around it. Satan will tell you different, but there, God's way works best. That's because life works best when we follow God's design. God designed it from scratch. And if we come in with substitutes, it's not going to work. Parents love their children. They watch what their children hear. They watch what their children see. They protect their children. That's why we study the book of Proverbs. What are some of the reasons we study Proverbs? We study to focus our mind on the truth of God's way of life. And they're in the book of Proverbs. If we just skim over Proverbs, if we take them lightly, we are missing out on so much. Another reason that we study Proverbs, that is where we get the building stones, the building blocks, to properly build a foundation for life. And brethren, it's never too late. It doesn't matter how old we are. We have to have a foundation for life with a capital L, eternal life. They're from God. Now, there are people that will say, oh, the Proverbs are, as I mentioned, just for kids, or they're poetry, or they're prose, or they're inspirational. Brethren, don't fall for that. Sure they are, but they go much deeper. They are God's Word. They help us to discover our position, our status, our way in God's overall plan. I turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, brethren. There are a number of scriptures that tell us that God is working directly with us. And if He's working directly with us, what instruction manual are we going to follow? Are we going to do like Eve and say, you know what I'm going to do? I can tell what's good. I can tell what's evil. I'll choose for myself. Sounds like it makes pretty good sense, doesn't it? That's the way that leads to death. In 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 18, this is the word of God. But now has God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it pleases Him. That's part of our position. Proverbs helps us work through that. You know, whether we're old or young, it doesn't matter. 2 Peter 3. Brethren, don't turn over to that one. Just put it down. 2 Peter 3:18. You know it. Grow in grace and knowledge. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We're told in Hebrews chapter 6 to go on to perfection. Proverbs helps us to do that. Proverbs helps us to choose the right way. And we have to make a choice. Brethren, I want to say it again. You know, God has set before us life and death. Choose. Make a commitment. Don't just assume, hey, I am doing it right. I'm going along the right way. Because Satan is wiser than we are. We saw the word subtle a while ago. Satan is more subtle than the beast of the field. How subtle is a lion or a tiger? They always get their prey. They always, you know, you don't see lions starving to death that often because they go out there and catch a poor little gazelle, or they'll catch a great big old water buffalo or something. Satan is more subtle than that. That means he catches his prey. People fall prey to Satan. But brethren, here's the good news in Ephesians 6:12. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. It's not your boss giving you a bad time. It's not your husband or your wife or your kids. It's not flesh and blood. We wrestle against principalities and against powers and against the rulers of darkness. This time it is talking about demons and Satan. against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. The Proverbs are where we find right knowledge. Knowledge and understanding and wisdom. Brethren, let's study Proverbs to enable us to be better prepared for the obstacles that are ahead. All too often, we look into the Bible when the obstacles have overtaken us. That's kind of late once the obstacles have overtaken us. Let's build a foundation so that we're prepared. And Proverbs, as you study through them, they cover so many areas of our life. Do you know that there are almost 50 references to the right way to control our tongues? In my Bible, I have them marked. They just jump right off the page. I have words highlighted like instruction, words, tongue. Look at the next page. Utters, voice, words. Words in there a lot. Voice. Mouth. Lips. And I have them all marked. Over and over and over. Why are we told to do that? James 3 in verse 5. Don't turn there, brethren. You've heard this many times. But in the New Testament, James says the tongue is a little member. Yeah, it's in our mouth. And it boasts great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindles. It's almost like our tongue starts a forest fire. You can cause so much trouble with the tongue. Well, the Proverbs have nearly 50 places where it gives us good instructions about when to speak and when not to speak, when not to start a forest fire. You know, there's a saying that one match can burn down a million trees. One tree can make a million matches. Our tongue can cause a great deal of trouble. Proverbs tells us when to speak and when not to speak. There are 74 references in Proverbs to the right approach to sound finance and wealth. Now, everybody would like to know how to have good finances and wealth. There are at least 41 references to being diligent on the job, having relationships, being able to reconcile. There are 36, these are not inspired numbers, brethren. This is just the best that I can come up with. 36 references to overcoming arrogance and pride. 34 references to listening to reproof and correction and instruction. And more than 30 on seeking sound counsel. No, we're not going to seek sound counsel. Let's do like Eve. I'll decide for myself what's going to work. Brethren, it is wise to go to somebody who knows, somebody who has experience, somebody who's been through it, and the Proverbs counsel us in that way. There are nearly two dozen references to choosing the right kind of friends, choosing the right kind of acquaintances. You know, there's a tendency in human nature to be like birds. Birds of a feather flock together. There's a proverb for you. We kind of hang around. But the trouble is we hang around with the people that have the same weaknesses we have. You know, blackbirds hang around with blackbirds. And bluebirds hang around with bluebirds, I suppose. Proverbs tell us how to choose acquaintances that are profitable, godly acquaintances. We're changed by our acquaintances. You know, good morals can be corrupted by the wrong people. Many, many verses say, seek God's way. It's difficult, brethren, to apply godly principles in our lives, but it's very profitable if we do it. So we're going to look at some of those, and we'll be looking at them for a while. We ought to pick them apart. Let's go to Proverbs 1 and verse 20. We'll go through a section of Proverbs here because we're talking about make a choice. The main point I want to drive home is not knowing that there are choices, but to go ahead and get the gumption and say, I am going to make the choice in my life. I'm going to go this way, God's way, and not the world's way. And making that distinction. Life is short. Brethren, we need to get down to it. Let's begin in Proverbs 1 in verse 20. Keep your marker here, as I mentioned. Wisdom cries without. She utters her voice in the streets. We might say, in fact, that wisdom is plural. Wisdoms cry outside. She utters her voice in the open squares, the streets in the open squares. That's life in general. That's where wisdom is needed. That out in the work world, in our day-to-day world, that's where wisdom needs to be shown and needs to be expressed. When we interact with other people in our lives, on our jobs, and so forth. Brethren, every one of us have reputations as to whether we make wise decisions and wise choices. It just goes with the territory. And like it or not, we rate other people as to whether they make wise decisions and choices. You know, you're known by the friends that you run with. You know, the leopard doesn't change his spots, they say. We have reputation, and it's based on our track record. Wisdoms is in the plural. It doesn't show up that way in King James, but in the Hebrew, when a word like this is in the plural, it would look like wisdoms with an S on it. It means the word should be carried to a higher level, to a perfection, to intensity, with emphasis. It should be used emphatically, with fullness. You know, I always hear people say, give me some real meat. That's what they want in a sermon. But what they really mean a lot of times is they want some prophecy or they want some exciting speculation. Brethren, if we do not learn to order our lives according to godly principles, oh yeah, prophecy is going to be fulfilled. But we won't be there to see it, even if our speculations were right on target. So sometimes that can be enticing in a bad way. Fools reject wisdom by making the wrong choices. Let me give you just a few, just jot these down in your notes, but this is a few other examples of where the word wisdoms with the S on it is in your Bible. David says in Psalm 49:3, my mouth shall speak of wisdom. But it should be, my mouth shall speak of wisdoms, godly wisdom, higher wisdom. And the meditation of my heart shall be of understanding. Proverbs 24 has an example in verse 7, Proverbs 24:7. Wisdoms is too high for a fool. Now, brethren, don't just take that lightly. Wisdoms is too high for a fool. Somebody that's foolish, it goes over their heads. They don't even hear. They don't even know that there's a better way. They don't know there's a proper way. They say, my way is good enough. What I'm doing is just fine. Wisdom is too high for a fool. And some people choose to be fools. They make that choice. I'm going to reject God and go forward. I'm going to not understand these proverbs and go forward. Brethren, they might as well be hogtied. A little child will grow up without wisdom unless the child is taught, unless the little child experiences godly wisdom in their parents. Wisdom does not come naturally. Proverbs 9 and verse 1. Here's a real good one. You can put an asterisk by it in your notes. It says, wisdom has builded her house. But I like wisdoms has builded her house. She has hewn out her seven pillars. I'm going to come back to that one in a little while. It's something that has to be worked at. It just doesn't come naturally. Here's something that Jesus said in Mark chapter 4 and verse 21. He said unto them, is a candle brought to be put under a bushel or under a bed and not be set on a candlestick? Brethren, I'd like to ask the question to everyone who hears these words. Do we really want our light to shine? If we make the right choices, we want our light to shine. A person who wants to go off into shady places, who wants to live in the dark or on the dark side, they don't want their light to shine because their light doesn't shine so brightly. Jesus continues, verse 22, "For there is nothing hid which shall not be made manifest." It's going to all come out in a wash. "Neither was anything kept secret, but that it should come abroad." Jesus Christ said, it is all going to come out in the open, whether foolish or whether wise. Turn over to James chapter 3, brethren. God says it'll show forth. You know, he says something very similar. You'll know them by their fruits. Here he's talking about being able to shine forth. People will know whether or not we use wisdom. Not the wisdom of this world, but godly wisdom. In a little while we'll see God calls the wisdom of this world purity, foolishness. James 3 and verse 13. "Who is a wise man?" He's going to answer this for us. "And endued with knowledge among you. Let him show out of a good conversation," or we could say good conduct, the way he acts, the way he behaves, "his works with meekness of wisdom." But he's going to describe a lifestyle. We've all known people like this. Pray God we're not these people. Verse 14. "But if you have bitter envyings and strife in your hearts, glory not." You know, don't be prideful, don't be boastful, "and lie not against the truth." This wisdom descends not from above, but it is earthly, sensual, and devilish. Again, brethren, take note. We're seeing this over and over. There is a wisdom that comes from Satan. There is a wisdom that comes from this world. And the people that take of it, imbibe of this world's wisdom, they think, this is great, this tastes good, this gives me pleasure for a season. That wisdom does not descend from above. It leads to death. It is earthly. It is sensual. It is devilish. Verse 16. "For where envy and strife is, there's confusion in every evil work." But, here, verse 17, here's the Proverbs wisdom. Here's the wisdom of God. Here's the higher wisdom. "But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then it's peaceable, and it's gentle, and it's easy to be entreated." When you talk to somebody like this, they will say, "I never saw it that way before. Maybe there is more that I haven't seen. Maybe, you know, hanging out, you know, with my high school buddies isn't the best thing. Maybe there is some knowledge of God, some understanding, some wisdom of God in the Scriptures. Easy to be entreated, full of mercy, full of good fruits, without partiality." You know, you're not just hobnobbing with the rich and the famous and the college professors and the rich and the wealthy, without partiality, without hypocrisy. You don't say one thing, "Oh yeah, I love the Lord," and then be breaking his rules, you know, at the same time. That's hypocrisy. I paraphrased it just a moment ago, brethren. I'll give it to you. 1 Corinthians 3:19, just write it down. "The wisdom of this world is foolishness with God." Wisdom of this world is going to bring this world to the very brink of destruction, despair, and death. "But the foolishness of this world is attractive to all who lack godly wisdom." Let me say that again. The foolishness of this world, let me even change it. The ways of this world, the things of this world, the joys of this world are attractive to all who lack godly wisdom. That tells you, you know, if you say, "I have no sin, I can go into parades, you know, wear my Easter bonnet in the Easter parade or whatever with these people, just because they're my friends, I'm really not, you know, celebrating Easter." God says, If we do that, we lack godly wisdom. Let's look at an example of this. I just mentioned the destruction of the world. Let's go over to Revelation 18 for a second. We know, brethren, the world doesn't know. The world thinks, hey, put more in the stock market, build higher buildings, build, invest in everything. It's going to get better. It's going to get greater. Man is getting smarter and smarter day by day. Brethren, where's the evidence of it? Where's the proof of it? This world is on the brink of destruction. And we're going to be at the point of destruction because people love the foolishness of this world. And it's tied in with the religions of this world. It's tied in with the politics of this world. It's tied in with the education of this world. It's tied in with all the systems of this world, the hospitals, the taxes, everything. Revelation 18 and verse 2. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the Great is fallen. Now, don't just think of the Catholic Church and the Pope when I say Babylon. You think of all the institutions. Think about the school that your kids go to where, you know, you can't have the Ten Commandments or pray to God or even mention the fact that God is the Creator God. That's all part of Babylon the Great. It's fallen. It's become the habitation of devil. Sure, Satan is out there directing everybody into that destructive way. It's the hold of every foul spirit. These people, you know, will kill and maim if it's out of sight. A cage of every unclean and hateful bird. So John is putting it as nasty as he possibly can, this Babylon system. But notice what he says in verse 3, brethren, and this touches our skin. I don't care if it's the administration of your subdivision government all the way to the government of your city or state or the government of this nation or the government that's going to try to rule the world. All nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her, that's Babylon the Great, who's fallen, the foolishness of this world, the wrath of her fornication. Again, fornication, brethren, or spiritual adultery, is getting your wisdom from the world, thinking they have something to offer. They have a better way to live your life. They have a better way to do things. We can pick and choose. I'll go over here to these institutions, and they'll show me the right answers. I don't need to look in Proverbs. After all, Proverbs is a little hard to figure out. All nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth, and all the way down, have committed fornication with her. And the merchants of the earth are waxed rich. You know, it's in commerce. It's in industry. It's in all the businesses. That's the way the world runs on the wisdom of this world. Everybody loves the attractive way, the seductive ways of the world. It's going to eat them up, brethren. There's a phrase that's been coined called moral relativism. And let me put it just in our kind of language. That's the foolishness of this world. And it says, you know what? There's some good in everything. There's some good in everybody. I don't care if they're the lowest, you know, pedophile or rapist. There's some good in them. Let's hear what they have to say. Let's go hobnob with them for a little while. What everybody says and what everybody thinks and what everybody does is okay because we all have our rights and we all have our privileges. And, you know, it depends on how you were raised and where you're coming from. God says to choose. God says make a choice. Let's go to Jeremiah chapter 3. Because history is going to repeat itself. It always does. Prophecy was written not so that we can save our skins. It was written so that we could know that it's going to come about, and God says it's going to come about. And when it comes about, we'll know that God was right. If we live according to God's principles, we will be spared of all the problems that are coming upon this earth. Here in Jeremiah 3, we're going to see spiritual wisdom being spoken about. We're talking about spiritual wisdom today. God says people are foolish when they reject His wisdom. But you know what? People are fully convinced that they are perfectly right. Everybody in the world, you ask them, I know I am right. You're not going to tell them any difference. Let's look at this example in Jeremiah 3. Verse 6, The Lord said also unto me in the days of Josiah the king, have you seen that which backsliding Israel has done? That's the whole nation of Israel. She's gone up on every high mountain, every green tree, and there she's played the harlot. You see, the green tree, the high mountain, this was spiritual adultery. They were just going along with the religions of the world. Israel did. Israel went into captivity. They had their eyes put out. Think of having your eyes sizzled out with a hot iron, hands cut off, chained. That's what happened to our forefathers. They went into captivity for Sabbath breaking and idolatry under every green tree. Verse 7. And I said, after she had done all these things, turn you unto me. That's repent. And she returned not. She didn't repent. And her treacherous sister Judah saw it. Judah was spared. Down there where the temple was, they were spared. They didn't go into captivity. And I saw for all the causes whereby backsliding Israel committed adultery, I had put her away and gave her a bill of divorce. God, she was a prostitute. She was committing whoredoms. God had to give her a bill of divorce. And yet, her treacherous sister Judah feared not. But she kept on playing the harlot also. That's incredible. Here, you know, God pictures this as two girls. And one of them, you know, gets the plague and every horrible thing. And the other one keeps on doing the same thing. Wouldn't learn from God's word. Judah would not accept godly wisdom. Verse 9. And it came to pass through the lightness of her whoredom, just, you know, ho-hum, treating it lightly, that she defiled the land, committed adultery with stones and with stocks, this time rather than on the high mountains. You know, they set up their stones and their stocks. Real, real ugly imagery here, as filthy as it gets in verse 9. And then in verse 10, and yet for all this, her treacherous sister Judah has not repented. She's not turned unto me. Judah wouldn't choose. Are we going to be so foolish as not to choose? She wouldn't turn unto me with her whole heart. Again, it is spelled out, just like Jesus Christ said, your whole heart and your whole mind and your whole being. She wouldn't do it. But feignedly, says the Lord. She just pretended. She kept the Sabbath. She said, oh Lord, I love you, so forth. Proverbs 21, we have the marker. Chapter 1 and verse 21. Let's keep going. She cries in the chief places. Who is this she we're talking about? This isn't Judah or Israel. This she is wisdom personified. Every time you see the word she, here's what I've done. I put a little wisdom right out there on the side of it. This should be read, wisdom cries in the chief places of the concourse. Wisdom should be in the courts, in the higher court. Brethren, if we do not have wisdom with our judges and with our Supreme Court, you see what happens. Our Supreme Court, their brain has fallen out of their head. They say it's okay to kill babies. It's okay for men to marry men. You can't make many babies like that. You know, they're crazy. Verse 22, they lack wisdom. Verse 22, how long you simple? Now that word simple is a Hebrew word pethi. It means you don't have enough sense to come in out of the rain. There's lots of different words for simple and foolish in the book of Proverbs. How long will you have simplicity? And the scorners delight in their scorning. And fools hate knowledge. You try to talk to a fool and say, God says, and they'll go, well, you know, maybe God says that, but I know better. They hate knowledge. God says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Verse 23, turn you at my reproof. Just like we saw back in Jeremiah. That's talking about repent at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. That's a beautiful promise that God says. I will make known my words unto you. Look at what God is willing to give. And yet, how many make the wrong choice? Brethren, make your choice. Choose godly knowledge. Now, Peter must have read that verse because in Acts 2:38, Peter said, repent and be baptized. The same thing, same word, turn. And be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sin. Excuse me. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Just like it says in Proverbs 23, I will pour out my spirit to you. Brethren, we speak to God in prayer. How does God speak to us? He speaks to us through His Word. We already have His inspired Word. He says here in verse 23, I will make known my words to you. And it's not just enough to read these. We better study them and look into them and see what's written here, brethren. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. God says, I will make known my words. Is He doing that to the Baptists, the Catholics, the Methodists, the Presbyterians? You know, go down the list in the phone book. Is God making known His words to them? No. Their minds are closed, lest they be converted and God heals them. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 9. But as it is written, eye has not seen nor ear heard. That's talking about all those people I just mentioned. Neither has it entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love Him. They're not prepared for everybody. They're prepared for those who love Him. Now, eventually, the world will come to love Jesus after the kingdom of God is established. But let's talk about right now. How do we know the words of God? How has He, as He said there in verse 23, how has He made known the words of God to us? Verse 10, 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 10. But God has revealed them unto us by His Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. Brethren, it keeps talking over and over about there are some deep things. We're not going to take a superficial look at the Scriptures and have them jump off the page. That's why we're taking a few of these verses in Proverbs and trying to dig out the nuggets. Verse 11, for what man knows the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Yeah, a man knows it hurts if you jump off of something too high, and it does hurt if you pick up something hot. That's the spirit in man. Even so, the things of God knows no man but the Spirit of God. The things that we are able to discern spiritually, if we do not have God's Holy Spirit guiding and leading us, they're going to go over our head. If you try to explain something spiritual to somebody and they say, yes, I know better, ho-hum, I've heard that before. Well, I'm going to do like Eve. I think it'll be a whole lot smarter for me to go do this on the Sabbath or shortchange God or punch this guy in the nose. Just one good lick, that's all I want. I don't care what the Scriptures say. This is what needs to be done. That's because the Spirit of God is not in their mind. Verse 12. Now we, talking, this is people in God's church with God's Holy Spirit. We have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God. There is a distinction, brethren. Now Paul's talking to people here who have chosen, they've made their choice to follow God's way. The Spirit of God which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. We just saw in Proverbs 1:23, God will make them known. Verse 13, which things also we speak, not in the words which man wisdom teaches. See, again, he's making the distinction. If we are impressed with the ways of this world, if we're impressed with the way bankers did it, if we're impressed with the way the military does it, if we're impressed with the way doctors do it, any of those things, we're thinking, wow, they've got something that God just really didn't know, did He? Which things, verse 13, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Your doctor, your lawyer is not going to understand those things, brethren. The natural man, verse 14, receives not the things of the Spirit of God. They'll think it's okay to cheat on your taxes sometimes. It's okay to, cheat on your wife sometimes. You can cheat here, cheat there, lie here and lie there. That's okay. They're foolishness. The things of the Spirit of God are foolishness unto him. It's right out of the Proverbs. Neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. Back to Proverbs 1, verse 23. I will make known my words to you. We have to make the choice, though. We can't have it both ways. If we make it both ways, these words will never filter down to us. Many, how many, have rejected the calling of God by rejecting knowledge. Verse 24, Proverbs 1:24. Because I have called and you refused. I stretched out my hand and no man regards. It says in Matthew 22:14, don't go there. Many are called, but few are chosen. Many are called. Many hear these words. Many have the opportunity. But you know what they do? They do just like Eve. I'll decide how to do it. I think two women can raise a child just as good as a man and a woman. That's worldly knowledge. That's worldly knowledge, and it's wrong. It's an abomination, God says. A lot of people in the world, in effect, say by their actions, I don't want to hear what God says in His Word. Oh, they'll pretend. And sometimes they know, well, I better not say that out loud. That doesn't sound too good. Brethren, we are accountable for what God has shown us. Every jot and tittle that we have heard and known of, we're accountable. We can't say, well, but maybe I'm not that converted. I'll just do it sometimes. We're accountable. But you know what? Just like Eve, we want to choose for ourselves. When we were in the world, we did not have a choice. The world has to choose the way of this devilish world, as we saw in those scriptures. The world can't choose. But brethren, it's a marvelous thing in God's plan. We're talking about two lesbians trying to raise a child. They can't do it. Our children are holy if either one of the parents are baptized and converted and led by God's Holy Spirit. If either one of the parents believe, it's in 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 14. Even the mate, if the mate is willing, the mate can also be converted. It says in 1 Corinthians 7:14, for the unbelieving husband is sanctified by his wife. If a woman of character, a godly woman, a woman of virtue, knowing and keeping and living God's statutes, laws, commandments, principles, and so forth, in her home and with her family, before her husband, if she does that, the unbelieving husband is set apart, sanctified by his wife. And vice versa, the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now they are holy. That means that a believing mate can say to his child, God says this is the way. And the child can be told by the mother, do Christmas, or the father, whoever the unbelieving mate is, do Christmas, do Halloween. And the child can say, no, I believe I'll do it God's way. They can discern, even as a child. Kids at school can't choose. Their parents have chosen wrongly for them. Just like Adam and Eve chose wrongly for mankind. Mankind didn't stand a chance after that. They couldn't choose God's way. Proverbs 1 and verse 25. But you have set it naught. You have disdained all my counsel. And would have none of my reproof. Let's turn over to Romans chapter 3, brethren. Romans chapter 3. You have set at naught all my counsel. Why does God say to people, you have made the wrong choice, you have disdained my counsel? That's because that's what all of mankind has done. Romans 3 and verse 11. This is talking about the world this time. There's none that understands. You can't say, oh, well, there's some good people out there. They're not all bad. I can sure learn some stuff from, you know, Scientology. I can learn some stuff, you know, from all these different people with these different things. They're close to the earth. They have some good feelings. I think I can learn some things from them. There is none that understands. There's none that seeks after God. Why would we want to run with a bunch like that? They're all gone out of the way. They're all together become unprofitable. There's none that does good. No, not one. Now, these are the words of God. You know, we can take this all the way to heart. Verse 13, their throat is an open sepulcher, very ugly language, and their tongues, they have used deceit, and the poison of asps, of snakes, is under their lips. I mean, you can't say it's more vile the way of the world. They're not worshiping the true God. They are following the harlot church. It's disgusting and despicable to God. And you can say, well, yeah, but the ones I know are really nice people. I like to go fishing with them. I like to go camping and hunting with them. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about their principles, their morals, and having those rub off on us. Verse 14, whose mouth is full of cursings and bitterness. Verse 15, their feet are swift to shed blood. You know, you go, oh, not none of my buddies. Look, when somebody tells you, cheat on your taxes, cheat on your mate, cheat on your boss, you know, slow down. Don't give them a good day's job for your pay. That's swift to shed blood, because that's where wars start. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. That's why this world is at war. You give this world time, it will tear itself completely apart. Only Christ will intercede in time to prevent that. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Let's go back to Proverbs chapter 1. Why is that? Why are they so far off base? Why are they so far off course? It's because God's law is rejected. They've made the wrong choice. God tells us, make the right choice. He says, choose, but then he also tells us, make the right choice. Proverbs 1 and verse 26. God says, after all this warning, after all this instruction, God says, you know what? You go ahead and make the wrong choice. I also will laugh at your calamity. That's just like telling somebody, don't go out there on that thin ice. Don't, it's too thin. It's going to crack. It's going to break. You're going to fall in. And the fool walks out there and falls through. You know, it's the first thing you do is laugh. And you get busy trying to save him, but you laugh. You silly fool. After all the warnings, you went through there and fell in. I will laugh at your calamity, God says. I'll mock when your fear comes. What's he talking about when your fear comes? Every one of the people, even in the church of God today, that make the wrong choice are going into the tribulation. Tribulation is God's last act of love to give people a chance. They will have to lay their lives down physically and shed their blood. That'll be their last chance if they don't make the right choice right now. I'll mock when your fear comes. That's when they'll want, when tribulation comes and people find themselves in the tribulation, that's when they're going to want wisdom, but it's not going to be there, is it? Remember the foolish virgins? Give us of your oil. Can't do it. This is something that has to be built day by day, layer by layer, little bit by little bit. Verse 27. When your fear comes as desolation and your destruction comes as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish comes upon you, I mean, it's a given. It's coming. The wrong way leads to death. Verse 28. Then shall they call upon me, oh Lord. You know, the people are always crying out to God when disaster strikes. I will not answer. God's not going to come and have his mercy. He's not going to come and have his compassion when he has said over and over, choose my wisdom, choose godliness. Take the high road, take the high standard. Don't believe Satan. Satan's going to tell you, oh, it's going to be uncomfortable, it's going to be unpleasant. Choose my way. Get down here and grovel with the world. Verse 28 in the middle. They shall seek me early. Oh, people are going to start crying for mercy real quick, but they shall not find me. They're not going to find wisdom. This is talking about call upon me, looking for wisdom. What should I do? What can I do now? Where can I turn? You know, what can I cash in? They shall not find me. Wisdom personified. You can put in your notes, Matthew 25 and verse 8. And that's where it says, give us of your oil, for our lamps are going out. And that ends in Matthew 25, 12. God says, I know you not. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. Wisdom has to be built a little bit upon a little bit. Remember I told you a while ago, Proverbs 9, 1. Wisdom has built her house. You don't just move into somebody else's house and get smart. Stone by stone, she has hewn out her seven pillars, all that it takes to support your structure. We're to grow in grace and knowledge. It comes from daily Bible study, daily putting things into practice. Have you ever noticed when you get up and you do a diligent Bible study in the morning, and say you do a half a page or whatever you do in your Bible, and you look up the words, you try to understand it, and you apply it to your life, how many times that day the principles can be used, how many times they come up and you go, wow, just read that this morning. Wisdom has builded her house. Verse 29, here's a key verse. Proverbs 1 and verse 29. For they that hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. People think this world is great. They think that God's way is restrictive, keeps them from learning, keeps them from growing, keeps them from advancing. They blame God, not knowing. Brethren, you can't hate God's knowledge and love God. It just doesn't work. Verse 30. And would none of my counsel, that they should have, they would not have my counsel is what that means. They despise all my reproof. See, this world wants no part of God's scriptures. People today only want to have time for their own pursuits, not for God's way. Verse 31, therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way. Now, this is bitter fruit. This is nasty fruit. This is rotten fruit. They shall eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. It's going to bring them to death. It's absolutely clear looking at the scriptures. We determine our own future. We can't say, oh, it was the throw of the dice. I got a bum. You know, the fact that, you know, I have AIDS. I have blindness. I have all of these problems. I'm, used up. We bring it on ourselves. We determine our own future. If we refuse God's truth completely, His perfect wisdom, we bring the destruction on ourselves. There's no escape. Notice verse 32. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. We have a choice, brethren. We have to make every day count. Seize the moment. Psalms 90 and verse 12 say, teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts to wisdom. Time is short, brethren. Make every day count. David says something very good in Psalm 37 and verse 25. If you can turn there, do so, but jot it down and look at it. David, this is after a lifetime of experience, 37, 25. A lifetime of experience. He says, I was young one time, and now I'm old. Yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken. Not once in my life have I seen God's people forsaken, nor His children begging bread. It turns out good when you do it God's way. If we live according to the principles of God, we will prosper in life. Earthly wisdom says we can see our way clear no matter what comes. Without God's wisdom, we're going to be begging bread. Let me give you one of the deeper, darker sayings in Proverbs. Here's a good one right here in Psalms 37 and verse 25. This one's in the Psalms. But if we always say, yeah, but there are other ways that are equal to the ways that God gives us. There's another way to do it, and it's going to come out okay. We will be begging bread. You know, there's a corollary to that. And it means we won't have our daily bread, our higher bread. We won't have Jesus Christ. Without God's wisdom, we'll be begging bread. Jesus will not be in our lives. Remember Jesus said, eat of this bread, no matter how often we invoke of His name. Verse 33. But whosoever hearkens unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet and secure and fear from evil. That's hearkening to wisdom. That's wisdom personified. Brethren, if we read Psalm 91 about the promises of godly wisdom, we see how God works. He that dwells in secret places of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Now, we don't have time today, but I would like everybody to read all of Psalms 91. It's a whole lot like Zephaniah 2. It's the key to the place of safety. But, brethren, make the right choice. In closing, let's just review briefly what we looked at. Verses 20 to 23, God's wisdom is available. It's reachable. Don't reject it. Do it. Live it. Verses 24 to 27, if we trust in our own wisdom, trouble is coming, and God says so. Verses 28 to 32, the time is coming soon when it's going to be too late to call out to God. He will not hear. In verse 33, brethren, it is better to make the right choice. Choose. Listen to God. Embrace His wisdom. Become godly. Study His word. Build godly character. Gain godly wisdom.